Good morning. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're continuing this week in our series on the vine life in growing in our discipleship to Jesus, and we've talked about worship and how it forms us, and we've talked about service and how it reveals the character of God, and today we're looking at the importance of community in our faith, and particularly, we're looking to Jesus for what kind of community he calls us to be in his name. The importance of community feels timely, doesn't it? In the past few weeks, we've seen some powerful historic examples of community in our state. And it's human nature that when people feel powerless, angry, or fearful, when they want to make a difference, their first instinct is to come together with other people. Now, sometimes crowd mentality can bring out the darker side, the uglier side of our human nature. We've seen that happen many times through human history. But sometimes it can also bring out our better selves. No matter how you feel about the politics of all the things that have been happening in our state, no matter what your views are on who or what is the cause of it all or how these issues can or should be resolved, no matter who you voted for, I think we can all agree the situation we've seen unfold in our state is not one any of us wanted. But amid the confusion and fear and anger and the grief that people have been experiencing, the light in the darkness of these days has been seen in the stories of community. Stories of people reaching out to help one another in community out of simple human compassion. And I know that I've been moved to tears many times in the last few weeks by these stories. Stories of restaurant owners opening their doors to welcome in people from the cold and feed them without cost. People tending the needs of strangers with water, warmth, or medical attention. People making meals for neighbors who are afraid to leave their homes or walking kids home from the bus stops. The National Guard soldiers handing out hot chocolate and donuts to protesters as they stand by to help keep the peace. And so many more stories like that. And in each of these stories, it's the love in them that inspires us, that brings us hope, right? And there's a reason for that. Loving your neighbor is not a political statement. It's about an identity that goes far deeper than earthly politics. It's a reflection of the character of God. It's Jesus' own instruction to us about the kind of community our God means for us to be as his people. On the night of his last meal with his disciples, Jesus says in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, "They'll know you're my disciples if you all agree with each other and share all the same opinions." He didn't say, "They'll know you're my disciples when you figure out your stance on international politics." No. The world will know that we are his disciples when they see how we treat one another. When they see our love poured out for the sake of one another, then they will know whose disciples we are, those who belong to the one who first chose to lay down his life in love for us. Every Sunday, we gather with our different passions and perspectives to grow in knowing and loving the Lord who loves us all, to grow in learning what it looks like to love each other as Jesus loves us through the various ways and places he sends each of us out into the world each week to impact the world around us. We want to be people who love people the way Jesus loves people. But the problem is, I think for many of us in this highly charged environment, is that we don't know how best to do that. People have been asking in this current cultural moment, how can we reach out in love to help the needs in our community for people who are hurting? How can we tangibly love like Jesus? Well, the truth is, the best connections we have at CGLC are in supporting our existing partners who are ramping up their efforts to meet our community needs in new ways. You've probably seen on the news the extreme pressures on the food shelves right now. And Perry Peterson has told us that financial donations go further than food donations, except in the case of high-cost items like cooking oil. But every gift helps. And we do collect donations on the food shelf table behind the fireside room here. That's one tangible way to help. But I know there are many other opportunities popping up every day, and I know many of you are finding your own ways to make a difference to help hurting people in your own individual spheres, much like you did during the years of COVID. As Jesus shows you a need to meet, know that you're sent as his church where you are. Now, I don't pretend to know what's best for our world and our state in the days and the weeks ahead, but what I do know is when we ask Jesus to show us his way of love, he will guide us into loving people the way that he does. And I honestly believe that whatever we do out of love, the Lord will use. And the important part to hear in that is out of love. And why does this matter? What does this call to love have to do with who our God is? And how does the good news of the gospel impact how we are to engage the world? Well, it all starts with understanding that our God is relational. And so the ways he calls us to interact are relational in compassion, justice, forgiveness, and restoration. In Matthew 22, Jesus summarized all the law and the prophets into two commands: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that first command is why we gather as a church community, to build one another up in our knowledge of God, to grow together in loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it turns out, because of who our God is, our spiritual growth also can't happen without community. Because our God loves people, he tells us our love for him is to be directed into how we treat each other. And for that, we need an each other, right? But why this is so important to our God, that he'd consider it part of our relationship with him, that's because of who he is. Our triune God is in himself a holy community. Our God is and has always been a perfect community of love, mercy, compassion, and grace in the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship, one God in perfect harmony. And because his very being is relational, when he created us, God created us to live in relationship with him and one another in reflection of his relational being. Our God is complete in his love, but the thing about love is it pours out. And so God shared that love with us, and he calls us also to pour that love out into community. And that's why in our discipleship to him, Jesus calls us to love one another as he loved us. So what does that look like, to love one another as Jesus has loved us? Well, when we look at how Jesus loves, it soon becomes clear that our love is not meant to only be for those who think like we do. It's not meant only to be for the vulnerable and the stranger. It's not meant only to be for the people we feel good about serving. And here's where it gets hard. If we're going to love others the way Jesus loves us, that also means loving the ones we're tempted to consider our enemies. And Jesus didn't just tell us to do this, he showed us. In love on the cross, Jesus asked God his Father for mercy for the soldiers who were killing him while they were carrying out their orders to do so. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the character of our Savior, the one who told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And why did he do that? Why did they matter so much to Jesus that he would intervene for them? Because intervening to save the guilty is why Jesus came. And we are all the guilty. Because Jesus' goal is not condemnation, but restoration. As John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So what does that mean for the kind of community we are called to be in this polarized, highly charged world in which we live? How do we love people, all people, like Jesus loves, as sinful people ourselves with our own biases and blinders? Well, we can actually learn a lot from the early church here, turns out, because believe it or not, the world the early church was facing was also pretty stressful. The early church daily faced a world of injustice, fear, and persecution, and wondered how did they practically live in this world as Jesus' people. And in Romans 12, Paul gave his answer. In Paul's instructions to the church in Rome, four things stood out to me as characteristics of Christian community, which, incidentally, are also characteristics of Jesus. Christian community is compassionate. Christian community does not turn a blind eye to sin, but seeks to overcome evil with good. Christian community forgives. Christian community restores. So let's take some time to break those things down. First of all, Christian community is compassionate. Jesus calls us as his people to be people who look first to the needs of others. As Paul says in Romans, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, meaning lift others up in faith. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is saying where you see a need, where you can help, do it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. So in compassion, Jesus calls us to enter into people's joys and sorrows with them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is saying, don't think you're better than other people. Seek to understand them and walk beside them. And then in verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Which means in times of conflict, we are to choose the high road. Right? And these are all things that we see in Jesus. And when we see people the way that Jesus sees them, when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, he often leads us into compassionate service for others. And in these highly stressful days we're living in now, I encourage you to keep your spiritual eyes open for ways that you can, in compassion, serve the each others that the Lord puts in your path. But it turns out when we have our eyes open to the world, sometimes we will also see situations of sin and injustice, which leads us to the second characteristic of Christian community. Christian community does not turn a blind eye to sin, but seeks to overcome evil with good. Love does not let sin, which harms, go unchallenged, because as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love protects. And love especially protects the vulnerable. But how we do that in the way of Jesus is probably the most challenging aspect of how to be Christian community, because Jesus tells us that we are not to judge one another and to oppose injustice. So how we do that in the way of Jesus makes all the difference, because it leads into a life that's more about calling people in than calling people out. Paul says in Romans 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And in verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Paul is saying, you can be angry about injustice. It's good to be passionate. But there's a temptation that's always on the heels of that passion, that in our passion, we end up sinning against our neighbor too. Paul says in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. Or as he says in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Because as the old saying goes, two wrongs don't make a right. Retaliatory insults and violence only lead to further insults and violence. That's human nature. So instead, how are we to respond as Jesus' people? Paul says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. And that is going to take the spiritual fruit of forbearance. Last week, as we were going through Galatians 5, someone in my small group commented that she had to look up the meaning of that word, forbearance. It's often translated patience. But this was the definition she found for forbearance: to abstain from vindictiveness, even if you feel it's deserved. Probably especially then, right? Jesus' people are to bless and not curse, to abstain from vindictiveness. Why? Because we have a God who is just, and judgment is his job, not ours. Paul says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So if we're not to turn a blind eye to sin, if we are called to address it, how we address it in love must always be in a way that honors the humanity of the person in front of us, that calls them into the conversation. And why is that so important? Because that is what will allow them to see and respond to the humanity in you in return. As Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So then how does Jesus and Paul call us to overcome evil? With good. In Matthew 5, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. In Romans, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what are these burning coals he's talking about? It's conscience. You see, there's something about love that reawakens the recognition that human beings are not to treat each other inhumanely. There is a way to rebuke what is wrong without vilifying the other, while still honoring the worth and humanity of the other, a way that leaves the door open for reconciliation rather than canceling each other. Rebuke is not condemnation. Scripture tells us the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Jesus' people are to seek to overcome evil with good. And Jesus didn't say this was the most efficient way or the easiest way, but it is his way. Because Jesus' objective is not condemnation, but restoration. So as an example of this, as we move into the next two aspects of Christian community, we can look at a case study of sorts from the correspondence between Paul and the church at Corinth. So in his first letter, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's furious because he hears that there's a guy in the church who is blatantly defying one of the Ten Commandments, and Paul tells him, you can't let that go unchallenged in your community. Love is not turning a blind eye to sin. That's just hurting your community. So Paul forcefully calls them to rebuke this behavior. And in 2 Corinthians 2:9, Paul admits that he wrote that strongly because he wasn't sure they'd actually do anything about it. But by the time we get to the second letter, we see Paul's tone is very different. Because convicted by Paul, it seems the church community immediately did an about-face and then harshly punished this man, going full cancel culture on him, assuming this is the same situation Paul was talking about. So in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul has to quickly recorrect, writing to them, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul is acknowledging that Satan's goal is to use our sin and our brokenness to divide us from God and from one another. But Jesus' goal is to reconcile and renew us in community through forgiveness and grace. And so, Christian community forgives. Christianity is not and can never be cancel culture. Jesus put that right into the prayer he taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We are to be people of forgiveness because Jesus is. Because the restored community is the goal. Which brings us to the last characteristic for today. Christian community restores. At the successful conclusion of the year-long boycott in December of 1956, Martin Luther King Jr. urged the boycotters to inject a new dimension of love into the veins of our civilization, quoting the book of Matthew, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And he concluded, we must remember that a boycott is not an end within itself. The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. End quote. We can only really find that kind of true reconciled community when in humility, trusting God's love for us, we can all acknowledge that none of us have gotten it all right. We have not loved God with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. The community we need can't be built on our ability to figure it all out, on what we understand or don't, what we feel or don't, what we get right or wrong, because while our faithfulness will always be like shifting sand, the one we put our faith in is the only solid foundation. Our God is unwavering, constant, trustworthy, which is why our faith and our community are built on Him and His promises and not on us. Jesus, our Savior, is the only one who perfectly loved God, laying down His life in obedience and worship and service, and perfectly loved us in His actions on our behalf. As Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, we only know what love is because in His compassion, Jesus did not turn a blind eye to sin, but overcame evil with good through His own self-sacrificial love for us. Through Him, we have been forgiven and restored. And so now in grace, we are called to reflect that love in our own community of grace. You see, there's a reason for our name. We are a community in need of His grace. Because we won't get everything right. We're not perfect. And that's the point. He is. And that's why we're here. And if you're imperfect, there's room for you here too. Each week as we gather together, we gather with our different passions and perspectives. And we continue to grow in seeking the love of the Lord who loves us. Learning what it looks like to love each other as Jesus loves us. As compassionate community, seeking to overcome evil with good. In the forgiveness and restoration of our God, through all of the various ways and places He sends each of us out each week to impact the world around us. And I don't pretend to know what's best for our world or our state in these days ahead, but what I do know is when we ask Jesus to show us His way of love, He will guide us into His goals for the restoration and reconciliation of this world, which is His work through us. So through your community here, Jesus, lead on. Let's pray. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who are a community of love, please help us as your people to be an extension of your loving grace for our community. Help us to overcome evil with good. Show us how you would use us to be your hands and feet, serving the needs of those around us so others might know your love, Jesus. Through ours. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.